We are on the bracha of none other than Malchus Beis David, which is Davidic. If anyone wants a sitter, do you want a sitter? Do you need a sitter to kind of, do you need a spare sitter?
No.
No, you're comfortable? You're okay? Okay, so Es Tzemach. We're talking about Malchus Beis David. Now, if you remember when I did the intro to the whole thing right at the beginning, I said how the brachas were originally split up. They were not originally split like this. Before the bracha of Velamal Shinim was added to the Shmona Esrei, it used to be that Birkas Yushalayim and Es Tzemach are one bracha. And this bracha was then for the 13th bracha of the Shmona Esrei, of the, I guess, the Shlosh Esrei back then, right? Which was, it was a 13 bracha prayer. So this was junk. They actually split this up later on. So because they split it up, excuse me, there's two ways of counting this particular bracha. Either you can see it as bracha number 13, or you can see it as bracha number 15. So either which way, there's significance behind that. So I've been looking into the significance of what if it was 13, and what now that it's 15. Yeah, that's a start, right? Because we've got to understand that this was not historically where it was originally. So the 13 always corresponds to the word Echad. Echad has gematria 13, that's 1, 8, 4 is the letters of Echad, adds up to 13. And because 13 means 1, the significance of that is the role of the Mashiach, which is to unite the whole world under Hashem's kingship. What we're talking about here is the offspring of your servant David. May you speedily cause it to flourish. What are we asking for? We're asking right here for the messianic redemption. Now that is just for those who are listening in. If you remember the bracha number 7, which is Re'eva Anyenu, V'Rivah Rivenu, which is Geula, that has nothing to do with nationalistic redemption. That's all to do with personal redemption. So the first group of brachas are personal. The second group, which was the kickover at Borech Aleinu, which was the changeover, the watershed between personal and national. So over here, we've now got Re'eva Anyenu was totally personal in your redemption. It was like Hashem saved me from my own tsuras, as it were. It's got nothing to do with the Mashiach. The bracha of Geula, nationally, is called Malchus Beis David. So this is the national cry for Mashiach. Remember last time, we talked about Yerushalayim. So Yerushalayim is the focal point of where tzaddikim are going to be. Once you've got Yerushalayim up and running, now we need to populate it with a Messiah, which is, of course, the outcome of what we talked about earlier regarding Tzaddikim, and before that was Bichas Aminim, to get rid of those who are wicked. And, of course, that goes back to Din, which is Hashiva Shavateinu, which means we've got to get a Beis Din organised, who will then appoint a king. That is one of the jobs, if you remember, of a Beis Din, is to appoint a king, and the king they'll appoint will, of course, be Melech Mashiach. So it's all culminating to this. Remember, this is now the last bracha in the nationalistic group. This is it. This is a very, very important tonight. This is really important because we're finishing all the nationalistic brachas. Shema Kaleinu is a cumulative prayer which we talk about, which is its own unique bracha. If you remember, do you remember the sandwich? There was a 2 slices of bread, first 3 brachas, last 3 brachas. Then you got the cheese, which is your personal brachas. You got the lettuce, which is the national brachas, which is finishing now. Then you got the squirt of mayonnaise, and that's the sandwich. The squirt of mayonnaise holds everything together. Shema Kaleinu is accumulation of all the tefillahs we had prior. So this is it. This is the last bracha of nationalistic import. This is the absolute focus of all nationalistic import, is the Mashiach. Very interesting. Then we finished. Then we go on to Shema Kaleinu, which wraps up the concept of tefillah in and of itself, which is phenomenal concept, which, you know, it's a lot of ideas there. And then we go into the last slice of bread, which is Avoda, Haidah, and Shalom. And that's it. And then we literally close this thing out. So this is it. This is the last bracha in the Shmona Esrei, as far as we're concerned, in the two groupings, personal and national. So obviously a lot's going on here. Now, in the current state, it's at bracha number 15. Now that we've added Velamal Shinim, and we've split up Birkas Yushalayim and Es Tzemach into 2, we now have 18 brachas. This, well, 19 brachas rather, and this is bracha number 15. So what's going on with 15? So now we've done the 13 being Echad and Mashiach and the culmination. What's going on with 15? Everyone up to speed with what I'm talking about? Am I going to? Yeah, clear? All right. So 5 separate things about the concept number 15. Number one, there are 15 days leading in the month leading up to a full moon. And we know that Malchus Beis David waxes and wanes like the moon. It goes up, it goes strong, then it weakens. The children after Solomon started going downhill and it was very bad news from there. It waned. So too, there's 15 days leading up to the zenith of a full moon. Number two, there are 15 stages mentioned in Dayenu, in the Haggadah, between the redemption from Egypt and its culmination of the building of the Mikdash. Which I think is a very interesting link. Very interesting, right? So there's 15 stages there. Number three, there are 15 steps in the Seder of Pesach. right? Kadesh, Birchatz, all that, you know, all that, 15 stages. Number four, there's 15 Shir Malos, songs of ascension to Tehillim, corresponding to, obviously, the 15 steps that led from the women's courtyard in the Beis HaMikdash to the men's courtyard. I have to do this. I can't believe I've got this, because now you're here, why not? I just received this week, so I'll just show you what I mean. Oh. Yeah, could you imagine? After all these years, this is actually what we're talking about. Could you imagine it? So what we're actually discussing... This is only the internal courtyard. There was an external wall around the Beis HaMikdash, and where Richard is sitting now is where the Kosel would be.
The Kosel
where we go in Davin is a wall about here. Okay. So there's an outer courtyard. This is the women's courtyard, and here are the Shilamalas right there. And that leads to this gate, which is called Nicanor. This is Nicanor's gate, which was made of copper to do with great Mesus Nefesh. They didn't gold plate it. Then you walk into here. The Levim would also stand here and sing. This is as far as a Yisrael could go, that area there. Kahanim were allowed in here, but they could not sit down.
Yisrael could stay on the steps.
And Yisrael could stay all the way to here. Mm-hmm. That's it. This, by the way, is the home of the Kohen Gadol. This is where the Kahanim can sit down and take a rest, should they so want. And this over here, this dome, which you on that side, so, can you see that, that one there? You. That's the Sanhedrin. Oh. The Sanhedrin and the wall of the Beis HaMikdash.
What's the dome that's there now?
No. The dome that's there now is over here, and it's much bigger. The only person who could sit down over here was a descendant of King David, or Huldah the prophetess, who were given a special sanction, a divine sanction, to be able to sit in this area. Inside the Heichel here, was the Menorah, the Mizbeach HaZahav, and the Shulchan, and behind here was the Kodesh Kedoshim with the Aron that was behind him there. And that's how it was. Over here is where you want if you went Saras. These holes, by the way, were natural water collections for Mikvahs that were in each of these rooms. This is where Nazir went. This is where someone with Saras went. This is where they kept the oil. This is where they kept the wood. And in this room over here is where they prepared the Ketores for the incense. There was also a mikveh on top of here as well that the Kohanim could use as well. The Kohen Gadol would climb up here on Yom Kippur and use that mikveh that was up there. There was above this gate entrance as well. Okay? So these are the Shilamalas. When we talk about the Shilamalas, these are the Shilamalas, or the Levim would stand here and sting as well. Now there's 15 steps there.
This is what you meant, I think, originally when we talked about with the Sanhedrin, that they were literally in the wall.
That's it.
Inside.
They're literally in the wall. The Kohen Gadol, could you imagine the real estate cost?
Next door.
The Kohen Gadol lived here. Inside this wall. That was his house.
The Sanhedrin would be next door, not within.
No, it's in the wall. They sit in the wall. Could you imagine? I don't know what that real estate would cost. I mean, think of it like, on, I don't know, TripAdvisor or something like that. Went to the. I don't know how many billions of dollars that real estate would be, but literally it's inside the wall of the Beis HaMikdash was his abode.
Which was roughly what size would have been in meters?
Like a foot, meters? I can't tell you exactly how big his house was in the wall, but it was comfortable. He had a comfortable dwelling there.
Inside,
there's an actual house in the wall, and he dwells there, and he lives there. He's got a house, the Kohen Gadol.
Right.
Comes with a job. Amazing, hey? So that those are so what's 15? 15 of the days of the month leading up to the full moon, 15 of the stages of Dayenu, 15 of the steps of the Seder, 15 of the Shilamalas, and 15 is also the number of those Shilamalas of the Tehillim, and 15 of the number of steps that were leading from the women's courtyard to the Nicanor gate into the main courtyard over there. This whole area over the ramparts, the women could walk on the ramparts and see what was going on in here as well.
15 is Hashem's name.
15 is Kot. Very good. You're jumping ahead. Excellent. Yud and K. Fine. You can't go to a chuppah without hearing this vort. It's like you can't get married these days until someone comes up and says, there's a yud in the word ish, and there's a hay in the word isha, and they come together to make Hashem's name. And if you have harmony, Hashem moves into your house. If you don't have harmony, Yud-Kei leaves and you're left with Aish. You're only left with fire in the house and it's difficult, etc. That's the vort that you must have heard 8 billion times, right? Okay, fine. But it goes a little bit deeper than that. The Yud and the Kei is 15. That Yud and the Kei, as Richard has pointed out, is 15. That signifies that marriage and Shalom Bais is a cumulative series of stages and accomplishment leading towards perfection. Amazing, amazing concept that you may not have heard. This is why, by the way, this world was created with a hay, and the next world was created with a yud, because the cumulative stages of accomplishment that pave the way for this world to the perfection of the next are Yud and Kay. That's the concept of Hallelujah, praise Hashem's name, Yud and Kay. So the bracha is the 15th in the series of the Shemona Esrei, signifying that Mashiach will be the culmination of history. Just like this bracha 15 is the end of all national brachas, Mashiach is the end of all national endeavors. It just changes it. Once Mashiach turns up and things change, think about it, everything changes. If the goyim accept that, which they will, everything shifts. Whether or not you're going to be doing offshore oil rigging and why you're doing that, the reason for everything changes now. Now even the Gentiles will accept a Messiah, which means everything changes. So this is now, just like this is the culmination of all nationalistic focus in the Shemona Esrei, so too it's the culmination of all nationalistic focus in the world sociologically. So the bracha starts with the word S. We've got to go through this. It's Aleph to Sof, the whole alphabet. It starts, it's like a culmination of everything. It's Aleph through Sof, S. And it doesn't mean anything. The word S doesn't mean anything. Just start the word Tzemach David Avdecha. What's S Tzemach David Avdecha? What does it mean? We've got to talk about that. S connotes something additional, extra or secondary to the subject being presented. Where do we see an S? Where's the first place you would look to find an S? That's right. Bereshis bara Elokim. S Hashemayim. The S aren't. I wouldn't have written it like that. I don't think that makes sense. I'd have said in the beginning, Bereshis bara Elokim, Shemayim v'aretz. What's the S for? This doesn't add anything, right? The answer is it does. It would have meant that God only created the heaven and the earth. Es HaShemayim includes all the hosts of the heavens, and Es HaAretz means everything in the earth as well. So Es means everything in heaven, the heaven and everything in it, and Es HaAretz means the earth and everything in it. Every bee, every ant, everything, all the bacteria, you name it. I did that too. How do you just said Bereshis bara Elokim, Shemayim v'aretz? That means you made heaven and earth. And things kind of developed on their own after that. And someone else could have done. Es HaShemayim v'es HaAretz means the whole kit and caboodle. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Also, you can reread it. Shemayim is energy. Aretz is matter. In the beginning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created energy and everything to do with that energy. Es. For Es HaAretz and everything to do with matter. So dark energy, dark matter, everything. All types, all electrons, you name it. It's all there. I sorted all the orbitals, how the electrons move. It's all done. So it's complete. Mamish Baruch Shekavanti. The next thing I want to talk about is Kabeid Es Avicha V'Es Imecha. Why not just say honor mother and father? What's S and V'Es? Exactly. Mamish Baruch Hashem. See, it's so much, it's wonderful. That actually gives me a tremendous amount of luck. I just want to say thank you for that. Okay, that's a side point. Okay, what's Es Avicha then? What's Es Avicha? What are we learning out? If you just said, Kabeid Avicha, we'd know you have to honor your father. Good enough, the law's the law. What's Es Avicha? That, you know, how you have to include your older brother or your father's wife, even if it's not your mother. That's S of it. You have to give honor, deraisa, to your older brothers. And your older brothers have to deraisa, give respect to the younger brother. Why? Because when you were conceived, if you're younger, your parents were greater people, and therefore he owes you that, because as you get older, you see the world better. So therefore it affects the zera, and therefore a special achron chaviv, therefore a younger sibling is the product of wiser parents. But an older sibling is closer to Harsinai. And therefore, each of them have to give each other honor. From the word S, which doesn't mean anything. Aleph through Sof. That's where we learn that out.
How far does that? I mean, it's literally the same. How does it? Because the halakha is the same. Could you be over the?
No, it isn't as if you have to stand up for your older brother. It isn't if you have to say, but you have to show him honor. You have to show him honor, dignity, madurai. So it isn't if you have to go to the same extent as your father and mother. Mm-hmm. Also, if you punch your brother and cause a bruise, you aren't over Misa. Okay. But if you do that to a parent, you are. Mm-hmm. It's the same with the other brothers. An older brother may feel as if, who's this schnip this year? And he's like 10, 15, 20 years younger than me. You have to honor him because Afron Achron Aviv. It's like that when he was conceived, my parents are much greater people than they conceived me. They're far wiser. And they've instilled that wiseness and depth of attitude into him as well. Mm-hmm. In our bracha, the word S, therefore. So basically, all that was to open the word S. I'm just trying to open a can here called S on the front, and I tip it out. I just got to tell you what S is. Now, what about our bracha? What's this S Tzemach? The offspring of day. What's just, let's just say, offspring of day. What is S Tzemach? What's the additional factor, says the Yaivetz, that comes to include Mashiach ben Yosef and Elion Avi as well? It's the whole content of Mashiach. Now, Mashiach needs Mashiach ben Yosef to rise, to help him, and then fail. And he needs Elion Avi to herald him. Without those two, he doesn't turn up. So, Es Tzemach David Avdecha Maheiros HaTzmiach means, may the offspring of your servant David and everyone he needs in order to get the job done speedily turn up. And that includes Mashiach ben Yosef, which we've already talked about in the V'chisei David Maheiros HaChim was already Mashiach ben Yosef. That's what the S is. It's inclusive. Another implication of the word S is at the moment of the Churban, I think I've already discussed this two brachas ago, Hashem already was setting in motion the process that leads to the Mashiach's coming. When the Romans were knocking the place down, he was already thinking, right, we're going to organize these streets, we're going to do that, need to clear that out. Let's think about Mashiach. Now that I'm tearing this down, I'm already thinking about building the third temple. So that concept of S is also saying that even from the Churban, Es Tzemach, make flat. It's because I've already put the groundwork in order to be able to make it happen. Oh, Mashiach is born on the day of the Churban. What does that mean? And this Tzemach has many secondary causes that will bring it about. Let's talk about this. What's Tzemach? What is this sprouting? What is this offspring? What's going on? Tzemach, which is Tzadi Mem Ches, 90 plus 40 plus 8, is equal in Gematria to the name Menachem. This is where you might have heard the concept that one of Mashiach's names would be Menachem. Because Menucha, he'll give rest to the world. Like Noach. Noach gave like rest to the world because he decided to use metal objects instead of killing people for farming. It's amazing it took so many generations from Tuvalkind to Noach to figure out maybe we should use technology for something productive rather than for killing people. The first thing they did with metals, of course, was to make military concepts. Tuvalkind literally means the spice or flavouring or seasoning of kine. Tuvalkind was the first person to make metal objects. The first thing he did with them was to make knives to kill people. So we learn out from that, says Rashi, that whenever there's a technological breakthrough, it always goes straight to the military first. That's all use it. Nothing's changed since Tuvalkind. Unbelievable stuff. Tuvalkind had this thing, a metal, didn't think maybe we should actually put it on the end of a plough and actually that'll till the soil a bit better. He had to come along to Noach who said, hey, why don't we do that? That's why he was called Noach, because he helped the world to get better productively. Interesting. Comfort. So Mashiach will comfort the Jewish people in the time of, from the time of Golas. Right. Okay, so we've done that, right? Ian Tefillah. This is amazing. Zechariah 6:12 teaches that Mashiach's name will be Tzemach. That'll be his name, which literally means the growth of a plant. Sprouting. That's literally what it means. So the Mashiach does not result from one sudden violent act of supernatural upheaval. Rather, redemption is a natural process, developing gradually, like the adiabatic growth of a plant. I threw in the word adiabatic. I have to translate that to English from English. Adiabatic is a mathematical term, means that something is moving so slowly that you can't see it if you stare at it. For instance, the cloud moving in the sky, or an iceberg moving across a lake, or a plant growing. You could sit and look at it till blue in the face. You don't see any change. Truth is, it is changing. But at your frame rate, it doesn't look as if it's moving. Adiabatic means it is moving, but it's too slow for you to see it. The process of Mashiach is moving forwards, but it may be sometimes too slow for us to see. What I'm going to read now is from the Ramchal called the Maimah HaGa'ula, which are his essays about the redemption, very little known. And he reveals, most people don't even know there's such a thing, although it's a whole sefer about how the good is going to happen and when, now, everything. It's like, mum, it's just stuff. It's like, blow your mind. But the most scary thing in it is what I want to read you. If that's okay. I needed a week for this. I was leaving. I was going to my car. Okay.
There's something scary. No one ever knew.
The book's unbelievable. Yeah, right? I'm going to read you the most scary.
Here's the most scary thing. So it's the 22nd chapter. I'm taking time out here. This will be an extra. This is taking time out. Says, and the Ramchal is quoting Pesukim here. This is what he's going to say. It's amazing. Most people think, remember, Yeshua's Hashem Ke'erafayim, we talked about that. That's completely misunderstood. Remember, the Yeshua's Hashem Ke'erafayim, well, we talked about that's from Pesikta Rabta that talks about this. It's not in Shas, that Hashem's redemption is, we understand, it's going to come as a blink of an eye. Doesn't mean quickly. The blink of an eye means when the eye starts closing because of tiredness. Remember we discussed this? That means once you get so worn down that you start to close because you just have lost hope and you're getting so tired, that's when this Yir Shasem comes. Not that it comes in the blink of an eye. It's said that in a modern slangy vernacular to mean the turnabout will come immediately. And in many times in our personal lives, that is true. Mashiach, it seems, will not be like that. Says the Ramchal, quoting Shemais 12:23, observe that regarding Mitzrayim, it says Hashem will pass through a plague through to Egypt. It also says Hashem will pass over the entrance of the houses. He didn't want to stay in Egypt because it was full of avodah zarah. He literally dipped in, saved the Jews and left. He couldn't stand being there. It was a disgusting place for him. As long as Mitzrayim was filled with idolatry and abhorrence, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina would not reside in great measure there, but only in passing over, skipping over. As soon as it would arrive, it would Pesach, it would leave. At the entrance of every Jewish house, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would leap over and hover by the entrance, remaining there only a moment until the angel of destruction had passed by. Once the Yetzer Hara sees Kodesh Baruch Hu's presence residing there, he'd turn away and he wouldn't go in the house. And that's how he saved the Jews in Egypt from the 10th plague. However, it was all done in a very hurried manner, and it didn't remain there very long due to all the impurity that was there. Before one could even understand and grasp what was going on, if you were in one of those houses, Kodesh Baruch Hu was already passed on without receiving any benefit. So he was literally just over there long enough to protect you. As soon as, oh my gosh, you know, the Yetzer Hara walked about. That means Hashem must be on the head. He's gone. It was like literally almost instantaneous, you know what I mean? However, in the future will not be like that. Instead of being in a hurry, for the reason I've mentioned, regarding the future it states in Yeshayahu 52:12, for you will not leave in a hurried state, nor will you go in flight, since Hashem will be going before you. As it states, going rather than passing over. So that's a long-term thing. Similarly, it says, who is this that comes from Edom, girded in his abundant strength? This is what we say in Talal Yoros. For the tikkun will be great, and the destruction of impurity will be complete, and everyone will be subjecting themselves before its master. This is why it will not be in a hurried state. All this is referring to the stage of Zechira, which is Losh and Semach as well in many ways. From the above, we see that the stage of Zechira is meant to be a very long natural process. The Ramban in Kisvei HaRamban in Shir HaShirim in the 8th Perek comments that a long time will pass after the ingathering of the exiles before Klal Yisrael does Tshuva, which I believe we're in the generation now. Klal Yisrael have access to Eretz Yisrael and Tshuva has to happen. The Malbim in his letter to Rav Tzvi Hirsch Kalishka writes that he has many proofs from scripture that the redemption will unfold very gradually. First, he predicts, it's the Rambam. This is the Malbim. First, he predicts the Jews will gain permission to return to Israel from the great leaders of the world. It's before the UN existed, he wrote this. Then they'll resettle in the land of Israel, and only then will Mashiach come. Says the Ramchal, however, during the stage of Pekida, since the tikkun is not yet complete, the reason it says leaping over the mountains, jumping over the hills, these mountains or hills are the mountains of darkness and the hills of obscurity, which are from the klippah, the impure side. And since Israel is imprisoned there at the moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will leap over them. So when it says he's going to leap over his head, it's only because we're sullied in our darkness as well. But in time, the Mashiach will happen over a long evolutionary process, which will take time to complete. And that's what we're talking about from the word Tzemach. Next, so when you daven Tzemach in the Shemona Esrei, when you're saying Es Tzemach, this sprouting of the Messiah, which includes Mashiach ben Yosef and Elio Navi and everything that goes along with it, just remember, Tzemach means a long haul. Getting to the Messiah will take time. Once the Messiah reveals himself, it's going to take time for the world to adjust to that. Then it's going to take time for Tchias HaMeisim to happen. Everyone's got to come back, Jew and Gentile. Then it's going to take time for Yom HaDin HaGadol, the great day of judgment, where every single human being has to come back and give answer for their place in humanity. Then it's going to take time to set in motion for Olam Haba. This is not going to be a hurried thing. That's why it's sprouting like a plant. It's adiabatic. It'll literally be a natural process of the human condition. God is conditioning us now to the concept of requiring the concept of redemption. It's not going to be overnight, according to our sources. The word Tzemach also connotes a very basic essential requirement to the one who will be Mashiach, and that is he's got to be an offshoot directly from the house of David. There's no way around this. Okay, he has got to be male, and he has got to be from the house of David. Doesn't matter if he's a woman, because she's not the one with clan ancestry. Remember this, have you ever met someone that's been descended from Rashi? No, people say, I'm from Rashi, and Rashi we know was from King David. They can't be Messiah because Rashi only had daughters. We don't know who they married. So we just know that their mother at some stage was from Shevet Yehuda. That's all we know. Doesn't help us. It's got to be someone, it's got to be an outgrowth of the Davidic dynasty. Tzemach, by the way, also implies the idea that just as a plant needs work to prepare and nurture it, if you sow a seed for a tree, you're going to have to do quite a lot of agricultural work to get that tree to maturity. So too, meriting the Mashiach's arrival will take a lot of tshuva and a lot of tefillah. These are all kavanas with the worst tzemach you should be having. So one is it's es tzemach, there's a lot going on with it, it's not just him. Two is it's slow evolutionary process, and three is you need to put a lot of work in. Only then does the word tzemach actually work. That's why we say the word tzemach. That's why I don't say the word Mashiach. There's no instant hits here. There's a lot of work. Mashiach comes at the end of a lot of work. It's an interesting thing. Rav Avigdor Miller brings down that when you plant sow a seed, the plant comes up only after quite a long time when you think maybe it's dead, maybe it's not going to sprout at all. And then suddenly you see a little green thing coming up out of the ground. It may be months, even a year or something like that, before something actually happens that's of worth. So too, the Messiah's been planted, but it may take quite a long time for the shoots to come up. And even when it does come up, it's immature. You have to wait a while for it to actually be worth something. The same thing with that's Rav Avigdor Miller's. Same idea you can hear, right? But it's all on the idea of Semach. Okay, the Medrash Shachar Tov, which is on Tehillim, and this is on Tehillim Yud Ches, quotes Rabbi Yehuda, who says, the redemption will not come about all at once, will appear little by little, just like dawn slowly breaking through the darkness. For if the sun were to rise at once, all of its fiery light would blind people. Similarly, the Jewish people who have been very accustomed now to Golas for so very long simply could not endure such an instant redemption because the experience would shock and overwhelm them and would not be useful. Unbelievable. This was written like 3,000 years ago. Medrash Shachar Tov. So it's like this. It's an amazing thing. I think it's very, very important to understand. Rabbi Beryl Wine says about Jews, we're Golas Jews now. We're Jews in Golas. We're shaky. We're nervous. If some guy just turned up and like Moshe Rabbeinu, pakad pakadati, you know what I mean? I'm the one. He's got a stick and he's, you know, he's ready to go. He's got, this is it. Everybody takes as well. It would be like quite an upheaval. It would be very, very difficult for us to deal with that. We'd do it. I feel very strongly that Klal Yisrael would go back. When we've got strong leadership like that, we'll do what we need doing. Kodesh Baruch Hu has told us we're very good if we have strong leadership. That's why he turned around to Moshe Rabbeinu, turned around to Kodesh Baruch Hu at Yam Suf and turned around and said, what am I going to do? Everyone's panicking. He said, don't come to me. Lead him into the water. The second you give them leadership, they'll follow you. Don't come crying to me. Get into the water. The water's going to split. You go for it. If you've got good leadership, we'll do it. Good Jews are very, very good when we've got good leadership. We tend to do well. We tend to follow orders quite well, actually. So if we've got Mashiach, but however, the upheaval and change would be so intense and so strong, we'd simply be overwhelmed by it. That's why it's going to have to take time. That's Medrash Shachar Tov. Again, all on the word Tzemach. So you may turn around and say, oh, well, if it's like that, maybe we shouldn't daven for Mashiach so quickly. If it'll be too much to have Mashiach so quickly, if Shechazal shouldn't have put the bracha in. Do you hear this, right? Right. Oh, it's like this. We're still asking Hashem to hasten the processes which make the thing happen. We're still telling him, hurry up with this. We do say that. We do say, do you put a Mahaira in here?
I think we do.
Do you put a Mahaira in here? Just to give me a sec. Do you? Mahaira Satzmiach. So the Sephardim really are... Oh, thank you. Es Tzemach Dovidav Dachai Mahaira Satzmiach. The Sephardim put in a Mahaira. I thought so. We don't put in a Mahaira. Oh, we do. Es Tzemach Dovid Mahaira. That's me. We put that in too. We're saying like this. I want you to speed up the process even though we're accepting it's going to be a long process. We know it's going to be a long process. Let's hurry it along. You know what it's like? It's like saying, let's say you're going to go on holiday on Scotland. I don't know. You're going to go to John O'Groats. I don't know how long the drive to John O'Groats is, but I think it's got to be the better part of 9-10 hours from here, at least, John O'Groats. I mean, because Glasgow's, what, 4 hours? Loch Ness is 4 hours from Glasgow, and John O'Groats is several hours from Loch Ness. So you get maybe 15 hours, I don't know, like a 15-hour trip, right? So if you get it, so no, get the car running. We've got to go on holiday. Get it going. Yes, I know it's going to be a 15-hour trip, so let's get a jerry can, let's get the bags in the car, let's get on with it. That's what we're saying here. That's what we're saying here. So the phrase Tzemach David may also refer to the initial appearance of Mashiach before he will fulfill what he's destined to do. There's going to be a time when along comes Mashiach, he reveals himself Mashiach, and yet a lot's not happened yet. He has, all the people have not followed him to Eretz Yisrael, it's not happened yet. But he's at least on the scene. We want to see him on the scene. It gives us hope. That's something else. The Radak says that Israel in exile resembles a tree which has withered. But there's a small little shoot sprouting from its trunk, and it's depending upon that shoot to resuscitate the rest of the tree. So too, we have withered, but there's a little green shoot coming out the trunk that's coming from David HaMelech, and he's going to sort it all out for us. Then we'll witness Be'ezer Hashem what Yeshaya says in the 11th chapter, and there shall blossom forth a sprout from the stem of Yeshai, a branch shall grow out from his roots, and the Spirit of Hashem will rest upon him. These are the concepts of Es Tzemach David Avdecha Meheiros Hatzmiach. That's the first part there. Yeah?
Save there is going to take time. I would imagine that the simonim of the Mashiach will be revealed immediately. Does that mean that the simonim will? Because like one of the things I've heard before, be it right, I'm not sure, is that the one of the testimonies that he is the Mashiach is that he will get the non-Jews to also back him too. So he will be able.
He's got to be able to predict world events. He's got to be able to get the Jews to get back to Eretz Yisrael. He's got to be able to at least lay the foundations of the Beis Hamikdash if he doesn't build it himself. If he does those things and he says he's not the Messiah, the Rambam says ignore him and say that he is the Messiah.
Right,
okay. So those things will take time. You know, it really won't be built. Even if he turns up and says, hi, I'm the Messiah. And everyone, which is going to be very difficult. Remember, when Moses was first on the scene, the first time we see Moses in Egypt, what happened? No, we see, forget him. Yeah, you're right, I'm sorry, not in the Chumash. You're working in Egypt, and along comes this Moses person. He walks into town, you know what I mean? Like, he walks into town, and he's the Messiah. How were the Jews receptive to him? Said, if we had a sword in our hand, we'd kill you. Why?
Because he's come from Pharaoh's palace. He thinks he's...
Pharaoh said, now you've got to do extra work. He went there and said, let my people go. He said, you're a bunch of lazy nicks. You can go find your own bricks. Yeah. I'm not changing the quota. Double your taxes. Yeah. Mordechai was the Messiah of his day. How do you think... Just try to think about... I'm going off. Just try to think about it for one moment. Everyone now has a death sentence on their head. Why? Because a crumpter frummer wouldn't bow down where every other Rav did to Haman. And now you're going to die. I'd like you to think, if you were living in Persia, what you would think of Mordechai. How would you say? An extremist?
Mass murderer.
That's like super mega frummer. Now everyone's got to pay the price for that? Because of his frumkind? Imagine. He was the Messiah of the day. Now, it's all very good now. Mordechai Yehudi, Mordechai Tzaddik. That's all very good in 2020 hindsight. But at the time, Messiahs tend not to be the most popular people in the world. V'kailo tarim b'yishua secha. This is very interesting. Very, very interesting. Enhance his pride through your salvation. V'kailo means his horn. It literally means increase the horn of his salvation. May his horn be uplifted. What's going on? Karno is carrying his horn. But it's translated as, you know, enhances pride. V'kano b'shom b'shusecha, may his horn be uplifted, refers to the period when the Mashiach will have accomplished the feats and actually begins to influence the world, Jew and Gentile. He's getting on with the job. He's carrying on now. He's revealed himself and now we're getting on with the job. Tzemach referred to is not the growth of a plant, but rather, as you say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Utsmichas Keren, the growing or the sprouting of a horn. This first stage of the sprouting of the horn comes as an outgrowth of majesty, because horn is always a sign of majesty, because kings of Israel were anointed from oil that was kept in a horn. That's now. There were other kings of Israel that were anointed from an earthenware vial, and none of them lasted. They were the northern kings. But if you came from the Davidic dynasty, you were anointed from oil that came from a Keren. A vial, like a little tube that was made of horn, because horn is always a symbol of Kedusha. Any animal with a horn, a proper horn, not a rhino horn, a hollow horn, is always kosher. If it's got a horn, it's kosher. A horn is a sign of kosherness. Adam Rishon says, Gemara and Shabbos gave a one-horned cow as a korban after he did the sin. Why only one horn? Because he'd lost so much of his Kedusha, he could only find an animal with one horn. Two horns is a tremendous sign. If it's got two horns, it's a kosher animal. Why then do we need the signs of Mala Geren split hoof? It's an additional Torah learning. You could just tell us, find an animal with a horn. If it's got a horn, it's kosher. A rhino horn isn't a regular horn. You could make a show for that. It's solid. That's just compressed air. It's a different kind of horn. Talking like a cow horn, a goat horn, a sheep horn. These are hollow horns that come out the head. They're always kosher animals. Giraffes have horns as well. They're kosher too. So Keren is a sign of Kedusha. So It's a very, very important thing. The conclusion of the bracha, by the way, supports that idea. Matzmiach Keren is he who causes the horn of salvation to sprout. It's sprouting of this kingship, this majesty, this kedusha. He's starting to turn up in the world. Now, Avdecha, this is very interesting. It says, V'karnoi tarum b'shuasecha, ki lishuasa kevinu kol hayom. What's this concept here? Es tzemach David Avdecha. What's the servant? That can either be David, as you're quite rightly saying, who merited getting the line of royalty that would come later in the Mashiach, and it's a description of Mashiach himself, because the shoot of David will be Hashem's servant. That is very, very important. He's got to be on Hashem's mission, as it were. There's a Gemara in Haris 12a that says that Shaul was anointed with a crucible of oil, and his kingdom did not last. David was anointed from a horn of oil, and his kingdom endured. So if you get earthenware, it doesn't work. If you get horn, it does. A pach, literally a little earthenware file, a little tube made of earthenware, unlike glass, causes no danger when it's broken, because earthenware shards are completely harmless. But glass is capable of cutting and causing harm. It's interesting that if you find broken glass on Shabbos, you're allowed to move it, even though it's muktzah, it's dovaroi. You can actually, it's something which is dangerous. You can actually move it out of the way, even though it's muktzah, because it can cause danger. You can't do that with earthenware, because it's not going to damage anyone. But pieces of glass on the floor, someone breaks something, you can sweep it up and get rid of it, even though it's muktzah. Yeah? So an earthenware little vial is a symbol of something passive. If it breaks, it isn't going to hurt anyone. But a horn, which is the part of the animal which is usually used for goring and attacking, we learn that if like animals moed, etc., if it's sure moed, it's just going to gore with its horns. Horns are extremely dangerous. It's also used for protection, and it's also used for strength. Animals usually butt each other and stuff like that with their horns. Antlers and things like that are different, not really regular horns, but you can see they're used in violence. A king must be the one to aggressively fight for justice, to wage war and to punish evildoers. He's got to have horns. A king needs the potential of the horn in his anointment of oil if he's going to be successful. You're going to need this. And that strength and aggressiveness is used by Yeshua Secha. For Karna Tom Yeshua Secha, right? It's going to be to realize God's salvation, not his own position and his own legacy. If he's out for himself, he's not the Mashiach. If he's out for God's honor, he's Mashiach. That's a very, very big sign of what we're saying in this bracha. All right. Oh, Dovra Melech, by the way. Dovra Melech had the same characteristics of Esav. Shmuel Aleph in Tes Zayin Yud Beis. He didn't want to even anoint David. Because David, he went through all the sons of you. Oh my gosh, don't you show. There's the most beautiful, handsome man you've ever seen in the world. And Shmuel thought to himself, this is the king of Israel. This is why God sent me here to go. God Shmuel said, no, I've looked into his heart, I don't like him. He goes, no, it's got to be him. He goes, no, look for someone. So he went through all of Yishashem, he's got loads of sons, Baruch Hashem, that. So, but Hashem sent me here. Said, oh, there is one other son who I think's a mumzer, because I'm questioning whether his mother was, but she was, everything was fine. But he's outside, he's very right, you're not going to like him. He goes, no, bring him in. While I'm here anyway, you might as well bring him in. And in came this very ruddy looking boy. Now, if he's very ruddy, the Gemara says that even individuals either got some kind of heart problem or he's a murderer. Very red skin. Yeah? He said, I can't anoint him. The Kodesh Baruch Hu says, no, you shouldn't anoint him. She says, I can't anoint him, he's a murderer. She says, yeah, he is. But he's got nice eyes. So what does that mean? The eyes of the Sanhedrin. Remember we talked about every organ, like the Siddiqui with the nose? Because Hashem breathes life through the nose. The eyes of the Sanhedrin, they see what's going on in the generation. He's got nice eyes, he'll follow the eyes of the Sanhedrin. Every war that he'll wage will be a milchamas mitzvah. The Sanhedrin turned to do it.
How will the people know whether Mashiach is acting for Hashem?
Now, hold on. Let's go back to David HaMelech. So David HaMelech has a murderous, it's a nature. Some say he's a Gilgal of Esav. He was actually a Gilgal of Esav. He was the good part of Esav. So he's going to come with powerful stuff, right? So he's got that constant murder in him, right? So Shmuel says, there's no way I'm going to anoint him. This guy's not, it goes, it's just what we need. When you need a king to get busy, notice, what's the word melach, yeah? It's very close to the word melach, salt. What's going on there? Salt preserves, and a king has to preserve his nation. But I've got news for you, salt also draws blood. And a king has to do that too. If you're going to be a good king, you've got to go for it. You've got to go for it. You're going to have to do it. So there's going to be bad people in the world, and you've got to, right? Adomi is red, it signifies a lust for bloodshed. And David's bloodshed was done with the sanction of Sanhedrin for the peace and justice. It was the antithesis of Asaph. Asaph did bloodshed because he fancied it. David did bloodshed because it was necessary and we got to clean up the town. Two very different things. The Eitz Yosef therefore says the word Semach refers to Mashiach ben David, who is from the Davidic dynasty, while Keren is the additional strength that Mashiach ben Yosef will give to Mashiach ben David. This is implied in Moshe's blessing, by the way, of Yosef, the clan of Yosef, when he blessed with strength, depicted by the horns of an ox for Yosef. And you're going to need those horns to hold up David. That's another word from the word Semach, by the way. Chassam Sofer says that Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef restore the unity of Klal Yisrael that was fractured when the kingdoms originally split into two. Very interesting. One comprised the 10 tribes that led of Ephraim. Ephraim's from Shevet Yosef. So half the kingdom of Israel was from Yosef, and half the kingdom of Israel was from David. But the only one that was kosher was David. At the end of the days, we're going to get a Messiah from Yosef and a Messiah from David. The only one's going to be kosher is going to be the one from David. It's going to mamish tie up the whole split kingdom dynasty. It's all going to be sorted out with Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. Unbelievable, Chassam Sofer. By the way, when the leader from Yosef, Mashiach ben Yosef, will subjugate himself to Mashiach ben David, the rift between Yehuda and Yosef will be healed, and that'll make a ticking between this whole argument between Yehuda and Yosef. Remember, Yehuda and Yosef had a problem going all the way back to Mechiras Yosef, by the way. It was Yehuda that really wanted to sell it. There's the whole thing of selling Yosef. That's all going to get Matakan as well. So the Eitz Yosef says that the horns, what are these horns? Coming back to the horns, they represent Midas. The attributes that were destroyed when the base of Mikdash was destroyed. Because the Ga'onim say that the Kodesh Baruch will cause the Mashiach to sprout, and then Mashiach will uplift the horn of the Jewish people. So Semach represents the essence of royalty of the kingdom, and the Keren, just as on the animal, is something extra. Like horns on an animal are a beautification. The camel asked for horns, so its ears were removed. It's a famous medrash. The camel wanted the beauty of a horn and said, you're not happy with what you got, we'll cut your ears off. Now it's got little stubby ears. Had these long, beautiful ears originally, the camel, right? So people want, Keren is a beautiful, it has to be like, imagine one of those ibex, you know, those beautiful animals with these, imagine ibex without horns. It wouldn't look, it's just like, I don't know, look a sheep, I don't know, you know what I mean? It's just like, no, not so, but those horns give it such godless, right? So the horn is like an additional thing. So the tzemach is the royalty of the kingdom, and the Keren is something additional, that's the benefits that Klal Yisrael will enjoy underneath the kingship of Mashiach. Remember, the Mashiach isn't just going to be our king, he will end up being the king of humanity. But the Jews will enjoy a significant portion of greatness being subjects to the Mashiach, which the Goyim won't have. And that's Keren, that's the horns, that's a special shtick that you get that they don't get. Interesting idea.
Interesting, obviously, depicted with horns, the anti-Semitic material.
That's, obviously he won't have horns. Horns here are a concept. The reason for that is a picture of Michelangelo where he was holding Moses and he had two rays of light coming out. So the Pasuk says he shone light. So he had those two rays of light coming out, so people thought they had horns because they used to look at those pictures and things, Jews have horns. So he was an... that's what it means. Yeah. These are the lights. Because he had the or from the letter, from the drop of ink from the letter Aleph of Vayikar to Vayikra. He says, I don't want to start Vayikra with Vayikra, I'll start it Vayikar. You just happened upon me. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, no, you've got to have it Vayikra that I called you specifically. Moshe said, I can't write that. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, there's nothing doing it. You have to write it Vayikra. It's not Vayikra. Like Bilam. Bilam was Vayikar. You are Vayikra. I called you. He goes, no. Vayikar. We'll leave it Vayikar. Leave it with me. She says, we have to. You don't understand. The whole world, your whole universe needs this Aleph. So Kodesh Baruch Hu came to a bit of an agreement. He said, look, you can write you have to write the Aleph, but you can do it small. Which is why Vayikra has a small Aleph. That's why there's a little shrunken Aleph next to Vayikra. Moshe Rabbeinu was too humble to write Vayikra to me. So Kodesh Baruch Hu said, but there's a whole thing going on. It's bigger than you. You have to write the Aleph. But when he finished the Torah, there was a drop of ink left on his quill. And that was from the drop of the bigger Aleph. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, just take that drop, put that over your head for me, says the Zohar Kodesh. So he did that, and it turned into these rays of light. That humility literally became a crown for him. Amazing concept. And that's why it's depicted in that book, and that's why this concept of Jews having horns and all the pain and destruction that has caused over these centuries. Amazing. Okay, let's look at the next part. Ki lishuasecha kavinu kol hayom. Because we hope for your salvation daily. Yeah? Next part of the bracha. We're getting there, people. It's looking good. Yarsh Dvash says that everyone should shed bitter tears when reciting the prayers for Yerushalayim in the previous Binyan Yerushalayim, which we did last week, and for this, and for Malchus Beis David. Why? Because without them, the soul is estranged from Hashem. If you don't have Yerushalayim, you don't have Mashiach, you're in Golas. That's Golas. Angels weep day and night over this. The destruction of David's throne and Yerushalayim fills Hashem with pain, as it were. It is a big problem for him. This is one of the big things that he has. Remember, it was the Bach. He couldn't get his Sefer published. He was trying desperately to publish a Sefer, and one thing after another, it was stopping the Beis Chaim. He would not get. And then finally, he broke down and cried over the Golas. He said, how can I be sitting here with all my problems over publishing my book and not be crying over the Shechina? That night, he got a message from Drew saying, Shemaim is much happy, very upset that he hadn't been worried about it. We're worried. You're in tune with us. We're also upset about Kodesh Baruch Hu being in Golas. I heard once the Satmar Rav, the Satmar Rebbe, back before Satmar split, was in a taxi in Enfield. And he came raising funds, and there was a Jewish taxi driver taking him around. And he was like moaning in agony. This Rav Tittlebaum was like unbelievable. He was unbelievable. And he was like moaning in agony in the back. So you can imagine the rather secular Jewish cabbie turns around and says, what's up with you, Rebbe? That's quite a good accent. And I just want to say that. So the Rebbe said, I'm in pain. So he said, what's hurting? He said, the Shechina is in Golas. He was writhing in agony on the back seat because the Shechina was in Golas. So the guy like shrugged his shoulders. If only your problems are my problems. And he carried on. He like totally actually goes, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. Other than getting mortgage. That's a problem, Rebbe. He goes, no, if only your problem. Indeed, your problem is his problem. You're just totally out of tune with it. He's in tune to the agony Hashem is in. The fact that he doesn't have a place of Mikdash to dwell in. So now he's in exile, running around the four corners of the earth, waiting for his children to make a house so that he can actually dwell in their homes in lieu of a base of Mikdash. The Aris Tavash goes on to say, every devout Jew should make a commitment, to Hashem, that if it will help to end the exile and bring the redemption, that he's ready to sanctify God's name to the extent of giving his own life and to die a martyr, so the world at least may see those who love Hashem and hold his name most high. So you've got to be willing to die for Mashiach. Goes, not for you, not for Mashiach, not for that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should feel less pain. Hashem, I can't stand it that you're in agony. If it would help you, take me and then let's call this quits. It's the Aris Tavash. That's devotion, okay? Look, we aim by the stars. We don't necessarily reach the stars, but if you aim by the stars, you'll be on the right track. Know what I mean? Don't lose it here, but you got to know that's where the Aris Tavash was holding. You know what I mean? If we genuinely yearn for it, now we've talked about this so many times. We talked about this in the second bracha. You know, if you yearn for redemption, if you believe in Tchias Maisim, that's the fund Hashem uses to get it done. V'neman atala hachios meisim, you are trustworthy, I believe in you. That's the money he uses to get you to do that. That's the schus. If you yearn to be redeemed, that's what Klal Yisrael in Egypt were yearning to be redeemed. That was the key. Now, I told you last week, the key, our challenge in life now, is to yearn to be redeemed, despite the fact that we're not suffering like Klal Yisrael did in Egypt. That's it. Baruch Hashem, that's our test. Rather than we should be mummish slaves, being beaten with whips, and then say, are you yearning? Do you know what I mean? That's a big difference. You know what I mean? But it's a big thing to be in this situation and still yearn. That's a huge schus. So that's why kinnis is not just for Tisha B'Av. Okay? What do we say, Yom Kippur Rosh Hashanah? Utsmichas keren ladovid avdecha, varichas ne'er le'evin yishai mishichecha. And the sprouting of a horn, i.e. the power of Beis David, your servant, and the preparation of a flame, the son of Yishai. First, we're praying for the growth of the horn of David. That includes Tzemach and Keren of our Brocha, which are the first stages of Mashiach's arrival, specifically relating Dafka to the Jewish people with Keren. Then we say Arichas Ner, a preparation of the flame or the lamp for the son of Yishai. That light will be the light which illuminates the entire world with the knowledge of Hashem. The Gro explains the reference to Tzemach and Keren is an analogy. A plant is planted and nurtured by a human being. And that implies the possibility of Mashiach's arrival will only be initiated by our merit if we merit his coming before the deadline. You can plant Mashiach with your merits. That's what it means. People plant plants. You plant Mashiach. your merits will make Mashiach happen. That's referred to as when God will hasten Mashiach's coming. The reference to the horn implies that, like a horn, Mashiach's arrival will be totally God's doing, though. In a generation with no merit, chas v'shalom, God will bring him because the deadline's arrived. So it's like this. There could be a deadline where Kodesh Baruch says enough is enough, and I'm going to have to bring it, and the Mashiach comes on a donkey kind of thing. Or you could bring him earlier and he comes on a cloud. It's a cloud doesn't mean it's on a cloud. Please, people. It doesn't mean it's much on a cloud. A donkey, a donkey is a chamor, it's a chamorius, it's physical. And a cloud is something very almost ethereal. It's like fluffy, like doesn't you can't touch it. It's like physicality, so thin you can't touch it. Notice they're the largest structures on Earth. A large cloud can be over 60,000 feet high. And even a small cumulonimbus, a little fluffy cloud, a cumulus, little fluffy cloud weighs at least 500 tons. At least 500 tons. So they're very strange things. The largest structures on Earth are clouds. 60,000 feet high, sometimes 50 miles long. So they're the largest structures on Earth are clouds, and yet they float above our heads. If you told an alien this, he wouldn't believe you. It's just like, but everyone just grows up. There's a big cloud there. You have no idea how heavy and powerful this cloud is. And it's just floating above your head. It's something that is so out there. Will Mashiach come and come? What does it mean on a cloud? In a way like that, that's so amazing, it's incredible. Or will he come on a donkey? Chamur to come totally through physical means. It depends how you're going to nurture this plant, people. It's Tzemach David Avdecha. I'm going to go planting a plant through my merits, and it can come in my merit. It can come in an amazing way. If it's going to come in a deadline, it's going to come in a deadline. So why do we say, Kili Shuasach Kavinu Kol Yom? In which case, if you say we're hoping for him every day, what happens if a Kodesh Baruch Hu says I'm bringing you a deadline? How does that fit with Pshat? If you say, listen, let's Chos V'Shalom, Chos V'Shalom. Let's say it will only come at the deadline because a Jew's merit isn't there. Chos V'Shalom, right? Let's say it's only coming at deadline on a donkey. Then why am I saying, Kili Shuasach Kavinu Kol Yom? Answer is, however it turns out, deadline or earlier, we realize it comes from God. We aren't so presumptuous to say, we made this happen. Either because of the lack of our merits or the abundance of our merits. So really, it's always down to us. No. Kili Shuasach, we yearn for your redemption. We know this is not down to us. We know you're in charge. Even if it's down to our failure or our merit, we know he's in charge.
Is it possible, if we look at, I'm not going to say we, but let's just say Orthodox Jews, being such a small percentage of actual Jews, have we got a chance to bring up? Because obviously, if we look at the numbers, it's so overwhelming, about bringing enough of us back to keep a Shabbat.
It seems
so.
Only one fifth is all you need. Because with the merit of that one fifth, we got out of Egypt. Four fifths were so secular. And yet Hashem still sent Moshe Rabbeinu to them, and they didn't die till the plague of darkness, which was over a year later. So it seems if as long as one-fifth is holding on tight, what's the intermarriage rate now in America?
60%.
Four-fifths.
Yeah.
According to AJOP, 80%, yeah. Association of Jewish Outreach Professionals. I spoke, one of them came here. I had a meeting with him here. He's coming around, he's doing a tour. And he said, if you look at it like that, it seems like it's a sinking ship. Judaism's a sinking ship. That's what he told me. I couldn't bear hearing those words. I said, how can you say that? He says, well, just look at the stats. Look at the stats. It's not a numbers game. You can't take a neshama and just weigh it up as a number. It's an infinite concept. Kodesh Baruch Hu's after a root core that will not leave his Torah. And those that have left at the end of the day, says our God, it's all down to the God. It's all their fault. If it wasn't for their instruments, they never would have gone. So they have to answer for a lot. But the actual core that are going to keep it, you just need a core. And that core's one fifth. They have to hold true. So that
we've got it all to play for.
Yeah. You got it, yeah. That's exactly right. It's a very shry way of saying it,
yeah.
But that's absolutely about it. It is all to play for. And either which way, there is a deadline and it will be game over. The kasha is, how will you cash out? Well, that's down to you. You know, the casino will close at some stage. It's just when you cash out, are you going to be a winner or a loser? But you are out of the casino by 6,000. Mm. And we're 5778 going to 5779. Okay, the clock is ticking. It's interesting that... it's completely straight. All this is coming out of the words tzemach, by the way. The Ian Tefillah says that the eager anticipation of God's salvation includes not only our awaiting for Mashiach, but our trust and anticipation of God's help and salvation on an ongoing basis. That's why we say, Ki lishuasach kevina kol yom. That's part and parcel of the merit. I know you're with me now, and I know everything that's going on is also part and parcel of readying the Messiah. I haven't forgotten about it, you haven't forgotten about me, we're a team. And I'm in a relationship with Hashem. I've got to do Nusuk Sfad. I'm doing this, I'm trying. I'm slowly trying to, it's not easy for, you should know, it's not easy for me, but I like the Siddur now. It's got all the Kavanas in it. I have to say, it's very nice. In a different Nusuk, it says, U'metzapim liYeshua, and we hope for your salvation. There are various explanations for this edition, which in many printings is put into, can you see it's in parentheses? Now, what's going on? What's these brackets? Right, Yechaven, this one is very good. This is better than most are doing. This says, you should think of the words, the tapas l'shua. You should think of this, but don't say it. That's exactly what we're going to learn now. Why is this bracket here? Think of this concept. Why these in a bracket? Some say that the words are not meant to be recited. Rather, they should be written in a small print as instructions of a mitzvah to actively think about the idea that one should hope for Mashiach in order to fulfill the bracha literally. It's a kavana, stomach kavana. These words allude to the fact that one of the questions asked at one's judgment, listen to this, you were mamish, it was worth doing this tonight, listen to this tonight. You know, after you die, Rahman Atzlan, like after 120 years of good health, happy, healthy years, you're going to be asked a question. Were you awaiting the messianic redemption? That's a question that they're going to ask you. Were you truthful in your business endeavors? Did you set aside time for Torah learning? Did you keep the Sabbath? If you say no to that, they say, did you at least rest? There's certain things that everyone gets. Everyone, it's like standard like citizenship questions. You know, my daughter said, if someone comes today, by the way, to become an active citizen of the United Kingdom, they have to pass a test. I couldn't pass it and I was born in London. Do you know who the king was at such and such a time? I don't know any of this stuff. But there's certain questions. You want to be a citizen. There's a question. If you want to prove your citizenship after death being a Jew, one of the questions is, were you waiting the Messiah? If when you say the words, Ki lishuascha kavinu v'tzipinu kol hayom, as the Sephardim say that, says, l'kavan l'tapas Yeshua, you should be recovering that. You can then answer them, yes, three times a day, every time I davened, es tzemach. Because I said, Ki lishuascha kavinu kol hayom. So therefore, I've already answered that post-mortem question. Because I've had this kavana, that's why it's in brackets, that's why it's there. To answer the question, to based in Shomala, that I've been waiting for Mashiach daily. Ki lishuascha kavinu kol hayom, what have I been davening for? I had the kavana, that's what I'm davening for. You want to know how I think about Mashiach? I'm thinking about him every day. That's one. Others say, these words are a response of the congregation to the Shalich Tzibur prayer, like a midi moedim de rabbanon. So when he said the Amud, right, and he's davening. So this is for you to say. When he says those words, you say the Sabbath is sure. It's there as a response.
People do that.
No. Maybe they did. But that's why it's in. I've never seen that. But maybe that's why it's in here. It says it's like a mini modern Durabonon like that. That it's for you to say when you hear such things, we're like hungry, you know what I mean? Like, get it on with, you know, chick chock, let's get it done. We're coming to the very end. This is it, okay? This is so worth it, honestly. It was only 5 minutes. We started 5 minutes late. Let's do this. There's two ways to await the Mashiach. One way is to hope daily for his arrival, and that's called kivui, an anxious anticipation of a future event. Like, you're going to get a gift and you know it's happening. Right now, my kids have got a toy on order and I told them it's going to take a week because it's postage. Every day has it come. It's not a week. You have to understand it's gone to 7 days, not 24 hours. Yeah, but maybe it came early. Now, I think I my kids come in and they ask me that. I go, Dad, it's my toy here. I ordered a toy out of that piggy bank. They saved up for it. They got a toy. Okay? So I've ordered the toy. Every day they come. Maybe it's come early. What am I meant to learn from that? That's how to wait for the Mashiach.
They don't have the postal service.
Maybe the postal service will come early, even though you said it's a week. It can come beyond. It can come earlier than a week. That's true. If it says it'll be there in a week, maybe it'll come in 2 days. So even though Kodesh Baruch Hu says it'll come in 6,000 years, maybe it'll come early. Maybe it'll come early. That's kivui. That is an anxious anticipation of a future event. That's how one way you should be waiting for Mashiach. Efshu, it's going to be today. That's the feeling you should have. Tzipui, which is what this word is, tzipui, you've got over here. What's tzipui? How do you define that? That's seeing something from afar, like tzofeh, a watchman that looks out from a lighthouse and he sees on his tower what's not yet there, but it's coming. So number one, we're all required anxiously to wait for Mashiach, but to feel as if we can also see him coming, like a watchman. That's what's in the Tzipui Yeshua. I can see it from afar. That's what the Kavana is. What should you be thinking? Not only am I waiting for it anxiously, I can see it happening. I know it isn't here yet, but the signs are on the way. That's what you should be thinking about when you see these brackets. See, it was worth getting the siddur. We only recite Kavinu, but we acknowledge Mitzapim Li Yeshua is a higher, more noble level. That seeing him coming is even greater than just anxiously awaiting him. Our hope for Mashiach daily, by the way, is a great sign of trust in Hashem. You should know this. Hashem says, do you trust in me? You can just say, well, I waited for the Mashiach, didn't I? That's from you, right? It's another sign. Remember I told you, sometimes in Tzadikim, just walking down the road with a kippah on your head is a sign of emunah, good enough for Hashem to answer you. That's a sign of bitachon. I'm wearing a kippah on my head, and in that schus, answer my tefillahs. We said that at the end of Birkas Tzadikim. May we not be shamed. What does it mean? May I not feel shamed to be a Jew? That's a great sign of Hashem. Hoping for the Messiah is a great sign of trust in Hashem. That's a big deal. Kodesh Baruch Hu is like, you can't see everyone pretending it's not going to happen. It happens, thousands of years. I know it's going to happen. I trust him 100%. You're trusting Kodesh Baruch Hu, that's a sign of righteousness for you. That stands for you, for Rosh Hashanah. But yeah, something someone could say a bad thing about, yeah, he does this, he does this. He believes in me. Oh, he believes in me. Yeah, he does. He believes in Mashiach is coming. And that means he believes in me. He believes in me. If we learn Torah and fulfill mitzvahs and bring an awareness of Hashem's presence to an imperfect world, then we show that we have a view of Mashiach that influences and guides our daily lives. Because you're trying to live your life now as to what the world will be when the Mashiach comes. That's a sign of faith. I'm trying to organize my life to be Mashiach friendly. Now I'm getting my investments in order so that the Messiah comes. There's going to be very little adjustment. Do you know what I mean? I'm just getting ready now for the Mashiach. Taking on extra mitzvahs. Why? Because I assume I have to do it, the Mashiach. Let's finish the bracha. Baruch atah Adonai. Just threw that in, just the pasuk, and to hit it. I can do that. That was quick, with that. Baruch atah Hashem. Matzmiach keren Yeshua. Blessed you Hashem, who causes the horn of salvation to sprout. What's this conclusion? He's the source of all blessings. So we want this connection to increase and multiply so that he'll make the horn of salvation sprout. The wording is extremely precise. This emphasizes that Mashiach himself must grow and develop spiritually into his position before he can assume the title. He's got a lot of work to do. Moshe Rabbeinu had to spend 10 years in his father-in-law's pit in the garden with Tzipori, giving him food every single day. That was not an easy... That was prep. He had to be thinking a lot. Then he had to work as a shepherd. Then finally he had to have the burning bush, okay, where he saw, could you just lean over here? This is Har Sinai. There's a rock from Mount Sinai over here. And as you can see, the burning bush has left its mark throughout the rock as a fractal throughout Mount Sinai, because the burning bush happened on Mount Sinai. That's a little rock there from Mount Sinai. So what have we got here? We've got the Mashiach, we've got the base of Mikdash, and we've got Har Sinai all here. So that's very, very cool, right? This is a picture of Jebel Musa, which is Mount Sinai. Yeah, that's where this rock's come from. So he had to do that. He had to develop. No one is born the Mashiach. He'll only be revealed when the process of redemption is about to begin. In Milchemes Hashem, the Ramban writes that on the day Moshe was born, he was not the Redeemer of Israel. He only became the Redeemer when he embarked on his mission and demanded of Pharaoh, let my people go. In Shemos Hay Aleph. That's when it kicked in. You want to know when Mashiach came? When he walked into Pharaoh's palace and said, Jews have got to leave. Ah, you're a Mashiach. You're doing the job. You're at work. You're at work. You go to bed. I'm Messiah. Yeah. Call 1-800-REDEMPTION. Ask me how. You know what I mean? But until then, he just had the potential to be a great Messiah. Even when God hired him at the burning bush and said, I want you to go do that. He wasn't the Messiah until he got on with the job. That's the Ramban. When Hashem split Yamsuf for Klal Yisrael, they were inspired to sing the prophetic Shir HaSayam, which alludes to the ultimate triumph of God's nation at the advent of Mashiach, the song at sea. Yeah. It's only once they were super inspired. They had to go through, don't think about that. They had a whole year of plague. They didn't sing such a song. They had to go through Yom Suf. They're walking through Yom Suf, not such a. They got on the other side of Yom Suf, didn't sing a song. They got the money, they sang the song. The money comes up, let's sing a song. And we got rich. Let's get the money in the bags, let's sing a song. That worked. They had to see everything. They had to see their taskmasters die. Midda Keneged Midda. He was a real ruffian. He's getting knocked about a lot. He wasn't so bad. He drives him here. I had to see everything. Only then, at the end of that entire year, good enough to go. They had to get inspired for that. We have to get inspired for Mashiach. When did that happen, by the way? Shavuot Shel Pesach, the seventh day of Pesach, is when we commemorate that by singing Shir HaSayamim. Sure, Sephardim sing it all together, beautiful thing to do. They'll get together, they'll sing it together, beautiful thing. I think they do that every Shabbos. And that alludes to that particular concept. Now, we read in the Haftarah on Shavuot Shel Pesach, the compliment David's song. David had a song of total victory recorded in Shmuel Bass, chapter Chof Bass, where he has a song as well. And he finally got his victory. Appreciating the connection between past miracle of Yom Suf and the future wonders that will be wrought for the Mashiach, we understand the Medrash now quoted by the Shibulei Haleket, that when Bnei Yisrael miraculously crossed through Yom Suf and praised Hashem with a Shira, that's when the angels chanted, Baruch Atah Hashem, Matzmiach Keren Yeshua. The Malachim said this bracha at Yom Suf, saying, you're amazing, you are the one who causes the pride of salvation to flourish. That's when the Malachim said this bracha. That's when they said this. If you've got one moment, I've got to the most amazing Ben Ish Chai. I went over to someone's house with Rosh Hashanah a few years ago, and his mother was from Baghdad. His grandmother was from Baghdad. He's Sephardi, obviously, his grandmother's from Baghdad. If you said a vort over in the name of Ben Ish Chai, you said the words Ben Ish Chai, she would stand up. That's the reverence they held it. You mention his name, they stand. That's how they saw the Ben. You mention his name, she would stand at the Ben Ish Chai. You have no idea who he was. A godel sheba gadolim. He was a giant amongst giants. He was unbelievable. Unbelievable. He says something on Parshas Boy. This is mamish out there. And it's a big thing. It's a big, big thing. What is it? It says in Boy El Parah, right? And what happens in Parshas Boy? It says, Boy El Pai, he specifically says it on the word Pharaoh. You could find it anywhere in Pharaoh, but it says on the first Pasuk, Vem Hashem El Moshe, and Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Banu, Boy El Pai, go to Pharaoh. Now, Pari, he says over there, he reads, what's Pari? He says, wherever you see Pharaoh in the Torah, you should read Esav. The whole thing can be read about Esav, because it's going to be the coming Mashiach, and this whole thing is a prelude to what's going on. It says, you have to take Milui and Shurish. You have to take the root, the Shurish, and what comes out of it. So he says, you take the letter Pei. How do you spell the letter Pei? Is Pei Hei. So the letter that comes out of pay is hay. Okay, we're going to need to add this up in the bank. Hay is 5. Yeah, you got that? Put 5 in the bank. Okay, what's resh? Is resh yud shin. Resh. Yeah, yud and shin is 310. So 310 plus 5 is 315. You got that so far? Put that in the bank. Okay, ayin is ayin yud nun. That's how to spell ayin. Yeah, so yud and nun is 50 plus 10, which is 60. So we've got 375, and hey is hey aleph. So the aleph is as 1, 376. 376 is Esav. Ein, Shin, Vav. 70, 306. Wherever you see, now what does that mean? The 10 plagues that happened in Egypt's time are seeds. As great as they were seeds. What's going to grow out of them are trees. And just like, says the Ben Ish Chai, trees are unimaginable coming from a seed. Imagine a beautiful big oak. You'd never have thought a tiny little acorn would have grown that, right? It's like, it's a beautiful thing, an acorn. It's a miracle in and of itself. I'm not knocking it. Squirrels love it. But you wouldn't have think about an oak. I mean, what's one thing got to do with another? The miracles that will happen at the time of the Mashiach will be like trees to the seeds of the 10 miracles that happened in Egypt. And the ones that happened in Egypt were ridiculous. Like, we go on and on about it, and it was unbelievable. And the locusts, and they had like teeth, and actually they could eat metal, and it was unbelievable. And they're like amazing, right? We could spend the whole of Pesach just talking about it. They're just seeds. Bo'el Paro really means Bo'el Esav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to tell the Mashiach to go to the Edomites. And the miracles that will happen at that time will be as great as a tree is to a seed versus what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing with Pharaoh. That's all a prelude. This is all a seed. Because why? Tzemach. It's going to grow like a plant. The seeds of Ge'ula were sown in Egypt. The tree is going to be us. But is Hashem going to see that from Edom, from Esav, which is where now in is the Edomite exile. So those trees are going to start blossoming. All 10 of them. Every one of those seeds is going to be, and it's going to be recognizable that each seed, go, this is going to be the outcome of blood, this is going to be the outcome of the frogs, it's going to be, but they're going to be so different as a tree is to a seed, and as great as a tree, it's going to be mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. That's from the word tzemach. It's sprouting out. That's the final national bracha of the Shemona Esrei. If you didn't have it, you'd have to write it. Baruch Hashem for this bracha. No wonder Chazal put that in. It's the ultimate focal point of all national hoping. It's the sprouting of this new order. Then we can talk about tefillah. Now that we've done all that, we've davened for ourselves, we've davened for Klal Yisrael, now we can start davening about davening. Now we can actually start saying, you know what? One of the most amazing things is the fact that you hear prayer. This is an amazing thing that I've got, like this connection between you. And it's a shame. That will be the focus of the next bracha.